All right, if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2 as we continue our briefer series here and the extracts of Jeremiah, the selections of Jeremiah. Though today's portion is a longer one, but only because I want to kind of feel some of this will help set the stage as we go on a little bit further here before us. And so I will read the entirety of Jeremiah chapter 2, 1 through 37. And then as I do, since it is so long, I will make reference back to the passage rather than rereading the entire portions as we go. So Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "Hear ye then the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, Thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and my heritage, made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, Where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has the nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitants. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bow down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy and pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lusts? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you say, It is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed by their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, You are my father, and to a stone, You gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, Arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. For I have been a wilderness to Israel and the land of thick darkness. Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it to you will come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word, O Lord, even in this passage, Father, the great judgment that will befall here the people of Israel, Lord. We do come before you, Lord, and we pray quicken our hearts, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Open our ears that we may truly hear of thy word, Father, and inscribe it, write it upon our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might walk faithfully before you all the days of our lives. So, Father, we ask and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, that's a long passage, and you're probably wondering how in the world's going to do this without running into 1 o'clock. And anyway, y'all pray for me. There are a lot of different kinds of tragedies that have taken place in our country. You can turn on the news, the radio, whatever you want. Almost on a daily basis, you hear something that is happening, whether it's along our borders or Martha's Vineyard, people doing all kinds of things out there. But there are crimes and there are murders, okay? There are rates that are skyrocketing out of control across our land. There's still the slaughter of the little ones called abortion that's taking place daily in our country, even though the Supreme Court did try to do something to help that, yet people still screaming about that. But we also see the disintegration of the families in our homes, that which affects the whole family, and the issue of divorce and how sad it is when infidelity strikes the home and the other spouse is devastated and doesn't know what to do. And we see the impact on our children, our children's children, who wonder if mom and dad still love them because sometimes they blame themselves, thinking that it must be me. And so they blame themselves. It's heartbreaking to hear. It's heartbreaking to see these kind of things that are happening as we read about such tragic things that take place. And we hear them and we see them. But here in our text, we see in the Old Testament, the bride who was married to God as a groom found that she was found to be unfaithful. This bride is, of course, a reference here to the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been shamed, in her many idolatrous adulteries. And God has divorced her, the northern kingdom already. And the whole northern kingdom was dispersed because of this. And they were taken into captivity, and all because her multitudes of adulteries were before God. And the Assyrians came and they swept Israel away, the northern kingdom, and they became no more. And now her sister Judah, the southern kingdom, which is still there. And remember, God is a covenant-keeping God. And of course, we have he will maintain the godly line through Judah because the Messiah is prophesied to come through the tribe of Judah. And so here we see the sister of the northern kingdom of Israel, here Judah, even though Judah saw the evils of her sister Israel in the north, and heard that God had divorced her, written a bill of divorce to her. She gets caught up in overwhelming unfaithfulness and spiritual adultery herself. Judah does. And judgment must fall, because Judah will not repent of her adulteries. In other words, here the groom, God, the husband here, has every legitimate grounds for divorce, even against Judah here now too. But we will look here in our text under these headings: the once loving bride, secondly, when the gold lost its luster, third, uncovering her shame, and fourth, the adulteress condemned. And we will see the danger of the spiritual adultery and pray for the faithfulness of God's people today. Okay, I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ around our nation, around this world, our Christian brothers and sisters, whether Jew or Gentile, that they may be faithful to the Lord, that we might all be truly loving our great God and Savior with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength. And having said that, let us then consider our first point from verses 1 through 3. The once loving bride. Now this, of course, is after calling Jeremiah to be his prophet to Judah and to the nations. Now Jeremiah was essentially a young man, but basically in those days, any man under the age of 30 was young. So he could be anywhere from 17 to 30, whatever it might be. So God here gives him his first message to preach. And it's a tough one. It's a hard message for him to go before Judah and the nations to preach this. But he begins with the words of commission. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Okay, we're talking about Judea, right? Thus says the Lord, I will remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. The first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. So God here is remembering, if you will, the honeymoon. The honeymoon between him and his bride, Israel. And her love for him was great. Okay, it was very great. And she followed after her husband all through the wilderness. She did, okay? They were like a newly married couple who would do anything because of their great covenant love for one another. It was great. It was wonderful honeymoon, if you will, as here. And she will follow him anywhere that he goes, and because she loved him so, even into the wilderness to the land of promise. Even into the land of promise. And she was holy to the Lord. She is faithful, and he is a faithful and true husband for her. He cares for her. He loves her. He's providing for her every need. And she was the first fruits of his harvest. Okay, we have a picture here of the bride and of the farm, the harvest as well. So she was his bride as well as the first fruits from the honeymoon. Okay, she was the fresh fruits that were there. And yes, I do see all the fresh stuff that's out there in the marketplaces right now. However, if anyone tried to harm her, his bride, he would bring disaster upon them in a moment to protect his bride. And my, how they loved one another. He protected her from all those pagan nations, all the wicked people of the land that she might run into. In other words, they were still in the honeymoon phase of their marital relationship. We hear people talk about that today, how a newly married couple who are still, you know, infatuated with one another, and of course their love will grow and stronger and more so and get past the infatuation, but they find that the newly married couple are still infatuated at this time. They'll do anything for each other, but after so many years of honeymoon, I've heard it some people, but not my wife, I've heard people say these things before about, well, I guess the honeymoon is over, you know, and usually that means something bad happens. However, of course, all the couples here today, talk about those, I mean, all the couples here, they are still in their honeymoon phase, and I understand that, not right. Yes, Danny's shaking his head, yes. So yes, everybody here is still in the honeymoon phase, right? All right, so you better be, make sure you are. But now, in our text, the Lord's bride has been found unfaithful. Her uncleanness has been discovered. The once loving bride has lost her first love. Sounds familiar, right? The wedding band doesn't shine for her as it once did. You remember, you first get that wedding band and kind of stare at it and like, oh yeah, my sweetheart loves me, I love him or her, and all this kind of stuff, you know, and you kind of ponder that. Well, it's kind of lost its luster, if you will, leading us to our second point here in verses 4 through 13, when the gold loses its luster. And yes, I make that reference to the wedding band in that kind of way. The bride no longer delights in the symbol of her marriage, the gold ring, whatever it might be nowadays. I know in England they're using not plutonium, but one of those other kinds of metals. You know, a lot of people are using different kinds of metals over there, not gold, and a lot of things like that. Some wear rubber ones if you work in manufacturing, unless you get caught in the machine and stuff, so I understand that. However, this is the symbol of her marriage, okay, for the bride, this gold ring, and it has lost its luster. It doesn't give her those warm fuzzies anymore to glance upon it. It doesn't shine for her anymore in the gleam of the light. And in verses 4 through 8, we see a contrast from the loving bride to the idolatrous prostitute, okay, the idolatrous apostate here. God is on the witness stand against her. As one scholar said this, basically it's time to wake up and smell the burnt toast. Time to wake up and smell the burnt toast because the honeymoon is over. And here God is the spouse. He's been wronged by his beloved. He is the plaintiff in court, if you will, here. And she is guilty, so guilty. Oh my, how guilty she is. And it was God's people who walked out on him. They walked out on him, his bride walked out on him, walked away from him, and why would they leave him? Why on earth would they abandon him, especially for sticks and stones? Why would they do so? They seemed to have a spiritual amnesia. They went far from me, he says, and went after worthlessness, and they became worthless. And in verse 6, they didn't remember the Lord who brought them out of Egypt in bondage. They forgot how he brought them through the wilderness of sin, leading them into the promised land in verse 7 to enjoy its fruits and good things, caring for his bride. Rather, they went in, they defiled the land and made the heritage of God an abomination before God, something of disgust and distaste that should be destroyed. That is what they did to it. And in verses 8 through 13, the priests didn't know the Lord. The shepherds sinned against God. The prophets had turned to Baal, the false deity, Baal worship. In other words, their leaders failed them and they turned against the Lord, and corruption filled their hearts, and they were a disgrace before the groom, before their husband, before the Lord. And God says, therefore, because of all these things, therefore, to those who say they're his people but live like pagans, the verdict is against you. Therefore, those who say they are the people of God but they deny his Christ, the verdict is against you. I will contend with you and with your children's children. He charges them as if going to court. You're having affairs with worthless idols. How dare you? You're guilty of spiritual adultery, and God is not first in your life. And if he's not first in your life, then you've left him because he never walked away. The people did. Even the pagan nations, he said, the Gentiles, even they don't do that. Even those, the ungodly among the world around you, Israel, here, they even themselves don't do such a wicked thing. In verses 11 through 13, he said, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? You have, essentially, right? My people have changed their glory to that which doesn't profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They give themselves to these things, and it's worthless, and it's empty, and it's vanity of vanities. Give up the truth of God for the lie, and they did, embracing the pagan deities around them and denying their God, and there was sin in the camp. They have broken covenant with Almighty God, the entirety of the whole, not one as Achan, as from Sunday school this morning, not one such as him, but rather the entirety of them. The bride's gown has faded to a dirty yellow, to a vile and stained one instead of the one before her husband, leading us to see the Lord in our third heading, verses 14 through 28, uncovering her shame. So sad we read here in these words, oh, but the nations around her, they'll take advantage of her. They will take advantage of her. Any attempt at alliances, he says, they will fail. Her lover will abandon her eventually. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become a prey? To who? To those around them. Those would-be alliances, those foreigners with their pagan gods. They have become a prey because they will turn on him, roaring against him like lions against Judah. And they will turn their promised land into a wasteland. Turn it into a wasteland. Ruin the cities. They have become food for the predators of the north, he says. The undertakers of Memphis and Tophanes. They have shaved their heads for burial. Truly, Israel has been shamed. They are shamed indeed. Even as the unfaithful bride caught in her adultery, so are they here in our text. How did this come about? Verse 17, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you into the way? What do you gain by going to Egypt? Nothing. What do you gain by going to Assyria? Nothing, right? Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. They will have to learn to live the hard way, since they will reject the way of the Lord. A fear brought to reality for them here as a judgment that will fall upon them. And in verses 20 through 28, the shame of the bride is seen in her religious prostitution. Her own religious prostitution here, the people of Judah. One theologian said this, Reichen, he said, they were shacking up with gods they hardly knew. And he's right. They were shacking up with gods they hardly knew. God delivered them from bondage, but you said, I will not serve. I will not serve who? Him, all right? They wouldn't see that God was a greater master than Egypt. They wouldn't consider that. And they participated in fertility rites on those high hills. That's what they're referring to. Fertility rites in the high hills with the prostitutes and under every green tree, the groves of paganism. And she prostituted herself like a whore, he says. Shameful of the bride. He's uncovering it all. Verse 22, they respond. And they deny their guilt, insisting, I am not unclean. I have not gone after the Baals. And they're saying that they're innocent, and they're not. In verses 23 to 24, look at how she runs, he says, like a young camel or a wild donkey, as if they were in heat, not able to restrain her lusts. He said, that's how you've been, running after them as a donkey in heat. In verses 25 to 28, he continues, they openly boast about blending with the foreigners, and they're shameless. No shame at all. In times of trouble, they'll cry out to their false gods. He said, none of them will be able to save you. You cry out, but all they are is wood and stone that God created, wood and stone, and they will not hear your prayers. They will not hear your cries. And they cannot rescue you. The evidence is weighed, and the bride is shamed. Her shame is uncovered before all the eyes of the world to see. And we see the only thing left would be for the adulteress and her condemnation. Look at verses 29 through 37. Here we see our fourth and final point about that adulteress condemned. Judah is guilty before Almighty God. She is guilty before him as the unfaithful bride in verse 28. And the verdict is in. She deserves the full judgment of God. Is the evidence clear? Yes, it's very clear. And they all know that it is clear. And so she is guilty before Almighty God. And she tries to argue against her guilt. She doesn't repent. She doesn't turn from it. She argues against saying, I am not guilty. I am not doing those things. She's contending with the Lord, but she's doing so in vain, for his eye sees all. He sees everything, and he knows the hearts. He knows your thoughts before you even think them. And they refuse to come back to the Lord. And he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Yet she says, I'm innocent. I didn't do that. I'm innocent. So behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. That was where her hope had been, right? Her hope was there. He said, no, you're going to be put to shame by them. And Judah will certainly come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. He said, you'll not prosper by those things, but rather you'll be destroyed by them. And yes, in chapter 3, yes, God will still call for them. He'll still call for them to return. He'll still call for them to repent. And Israel was sent away with a bill of divorce, a northern kingdom. But Judah was there, and now Judah didn't fear when she saw what happened to Israel in the north. Judah didn't fear, but rather she played the whore. God will judge a nation that turns away from him. We need to learn this in America. God will judge a nation that forgets the Lord, and God will judge the sinner who refuses to repent. Remember Achan? Yes, God will judge the sinner. And there's some covenant, fidelity, some covenant solidarity that is all there with the sinner and his family, the sinner and his covenant community, and those who refuse to repent. So the question is, even here in America, even for our country, even for our land, here in our community, I don't know if they're hearing us on the radio or not, but the question is really boiling down to this. Will they repent? Will they turn from their sins? Will they embrace Christ, turning to the Lord in faith, walk faithfully before him as the bride of Christ, loving their groom, their husband? Do we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we desire to turn from our sin? Will we repent of it? We see what happens this morning in Sunday school. We saw that Achan and all those he loved, his family, all destroyed in a moment because of their sin, and they would not repent. And here Judah, even though he will call them, repent, repent. And Judah was, no, I'm innocent. And she loves her lovers, and she will not let them go. The lovers of the land, the prostitution from idolatries, the various false gods, having faith in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remain in sin. Will we leave our sins, turn away from them, and walk by faith in Christ alone and nothing else? Will we do so? Because we must, if we will live, if we will have life, eternal life, it's by faith in the Son of God, Christ Jesus himself, the Messiah, given from the Father of his own people, given through the Jews to the nations. Those who believe in Christ will be saved. The bride in Christ is stainless in her gown. Her garments are white. Will we continue to walk in those white garments in Christ? Will we return from our sin? Will we walk by faith, moment by moment, day after day, second by second? And I'm not saying only in the good days, but I mean the bad days too. The bad times that come as you're on the mountain peak one moment, in the valley the next. Walk by faith, trusting in a God who loves you so, loves you so. He said, well, you are to follow his way. And who ought to we know? Where is the way? Jesus says, I am the way. And we follow after him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, O Lord, for thy holy word. We thank you, Father, even here, this tragedy, Lord, of what is about to take place in Judah, in our text, Lord. And we know what happened in life as well. And Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us, Lord, of our many sins as a body of Christ, not only here, but around the world, Father. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, whether Jew or Gentile, those who are living by faith in Christ alone, Lord, that we might be quick to turn from sin and to walk faithfully in Christ. And for, Lord, for those who are still dead in sin and trespasses, O Lord, I pray, Father, break the hearts. Break the hearts, O Lord, that only you can by your Holy Spirit. Open the mind and the heart that they may hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, Lord, and truly be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your only dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask and we do thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.